Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for this time that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath. Thank you, Lord, for this, the internet that we can connect with each other. And even though we're far from each other, Lord, I know that you're close to us. For there's no place that we can run that you're not there. And so, Father, please, now I pray that you'd grace us with thy presence, no matter where we are in this world as we're listening, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. And guide us, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. This is something new that has spoken to my heart, and maybe it might not be new to you as I'm sharing it, but it definitely spoke to my heart this past week or two since I've been teaching Revelation. And we're looking at the most famous church of the seven churches. It is the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. We're going to start there this morning. And please turn your Bibles with me to there as we follow along and we read along as we study. And for the SALT students, I apologize if you're listening to this again. I pray that you'll be blessed, even though it is a second time you're listening to it. But as we studied conversion class at the beginning of this year, we were still together there in January, and I went through this ladder that we see in Laodicea. It's a little different to how I'm seeing it today. And so I just wanted to share with you this perspective about our church and the time period that we're living in. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You know, the word Laodicea does not mean lukewarm. That is their condition. The word Laodicea is a people judged. And certainly since 1844, this church has been in judgment. Jesus has moved from the holy to the most holy place, and there he started the work of investigative judgment. But the way that Jesus introduces himself here in Revelation chapter 3 verse 14 is by three names. First, it is the Amen. And we hear this word Amen in reference to prayer. So be it. And so when you say Amen, you're agreeing to what I'm saying or agreeing for it to be done. And when we pray Amen, somehow it gives us this connotation that Jesus is about to answer the last prayers of his people, almost as if alluding to the fact that the people in this time, more than any other time, have to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give us an understanding of his word. We need to be much in prayer. We need to be fasting and praying. If not, friends, we will never finish the work here on this earth. But then it says, he is the faithful and true witness. What does it mean to be a faithful and true witness? Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. Let's follow along in our Bible, shall we? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. What does it mean to be a faithful and true witness? The Bible says here, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Well, that is kind of obvious. But, you know, if a friend comes to you and tells you, hey, I got to tell you something. It's really serious. I'm not lying. The fact that they say this, it means that something is really important. Something they're about to tell you is really, really important. And the fact that Jesus says, look, I'm a faithful and a true witness. I'm not lying. What I'm about to tell you is really important. But what else is a faithful witness? Let's go over to John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. What is a faithful witness? Jesus calls himself a faithful and true witness. But in John 5, 39, the Bible says this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have what? Eternal life. And these are they are they which what? Testify of me, or give witness of me. What testifies or witnesses of Jesus Christ? It is the scriptures. And Jesus says, look, the word that I speak to you, this will not lie. Almost to seem to imply that in these days, people really don't believe in sola scriptura, which is what we studied in our Sabbath school lesson just 30 minutes ago. It almost seems to apply that we have to be reminded that the Bible is true, that the scriptures really tell us about Jesus, and everything written in there is true. Interesting that Jesus has to tell us this and remind us about this. But this is the introduction that he's given to the seven churches. And one more, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Friends, this does not mean that he was created. He was the first thing that God created. No, that is not what it's referring to. When it talks about the beginning of the creation of God, we know that Jesus was involved in creation. All you have to do is go to that scripture song we sing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God. And then all you have to do is go to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what? Nothing was created without him. So Jesus, he is the beginning of the creation of God. All three, the Godhead, were involved in creation. The Holy Spirit was hovering upon the face of the waters, it says there in Genesis chapter 1. And God spoke, and that was not only Jesus, but it was the Father. They spoke all these things that we enjoy today in nature into existence. But what about creation? Why is the attention drawn back to being the beginning of the creation of God? Well, you see, what does this have to do with being a faithful witness, friends? There is one thing that is connected with the creation of God. Really, there are two things, but the one that we focus on in Revelation is the Sabbath. The other thing that God blessed at creation was marriage. And really, these two institutions are under attack today. The Sabbath more than anything else, but even marriage, with gay marriage coming in and all the legalization of all these things. Marriage is definitely being defiled today. But the focus is the Sabbath. How do we know? We're also going to see this next week, okay? But the Sabbath is the crowning act of God's creation. And somehow, Jesus introduces himself to our church, our time, in these three areas. He's the Amen. This is the last church. He's going to answer the prayers of the saints. We got to pray. He's a faithful and true witness. Somehow people are going to stop believing the word of God and start believing traditions. And there's one tradition that is believed above all others. It is Sunday worship, Sunday sacredness. The Sabbath, above all things, is the heart of the controversy here in the book of Revelation. And we looked at this last week. Why does the devil hate the Sabbath so much? It is because that is the one commandment that identifies who the true God is. Look, you can worship me as a God, but it doesn't mean that I'm the true God. The Sabbath says that the true God made heaven and earth. He made it in 6 days, and he rested on the Sabbath. Every seventh day that comes around, we are reminded, and so is Satan, who is the true God. And this is why he hates the Sabbath. This is why God has to remind this church he is the beginning of the creation of God. Somehow, even the true church, in a sense, somehow, even those... Are you all able to hear me? I'm seeing my internet fluctuate here. I hope that you can hear me. This is really important. I want to make sure you catch this. But somehow, in our day and age, in the Laodicean church, we are losing sight of the Sabbath. Dare I say, even in the Seventh Day Adventist church, the one where we make it part of our name in our denomination. So, friends, God is introducing himself this way for a very important reason. But I want to continue. I want to continue in Revelation. Let's go back there. Revelation chapter 3, we started in verse 14. Now we are in verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Friends, God hates the fact that we are lukewarm. He doesn't like us to be lukewarm. He wishes we were hot or we were cold. What does that mean? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look at this. Matthew 24, and we're looking at verse 12. God wishes that we were hot or cold. He hates the fact that we are lukewarm. Lukewarm. So what does it mean to be hot or cold? Matthew 24, verse 12, the Bible says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Friends, are you there? This is a really important study, and I'm seeing that there are problems with our streaming. Can you all hear me? I see my picture go on and off. I hope you can still see me here. Are you all there? Okay. Thank you. Because look, this is a really important message. This is a message for our time. This is a message that we must hear because it's relating to our church. And I know the devil, every time we talk about the Sabbath or even maybe the Laodicean church, he gets upset. Why? Because God is trying to tell us that we must come out of this condition. Okay? So we are here in Matthew 24 and verse 12. What does it mean to be hot? What does it mean to be cold? The love of many shall wax cold. So when it's hot, it means that you're totally in love with God. When it's cold, you totally hate God. Do you see that? God, he says the condition of this church is lukewarm, but he wishes you're either totally in love or you totally hate me. If you totally hate me, at least I can do something. You've chosen a side on where to stand. But there's a group of people that are lukewarm. They kind of love God, but they don't. They love God and they love the world. And I'm going to show you this. They love God and they love the world. Even though the Bible says what? You can't love God and the world together. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see that? It's 0%. You can't tell me that you love 10% of another person that's not your wife and your wife as well. Let me tell you, you don't love your wife. You love that person. It's all messed up. You can't have the two together. And God says this church, they're lukewarm. They have this problem. They don't love me. They're either in love with God or they're trying to mix the two together. I'm sorry. And God says you can't have both. The fact that you have both, it is distasteful to God. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. But let's keep going. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Friends, what causes us to lose love for God? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments, right? Where does love come from? Knowing somebody. John 17, 3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So love is built upon knowledge. And guess what? The problem with the Laodicean church is they go to church, but they have no knowledge of God. Do you know that? They're not reading their Bibles. They go to church, yes. They don't miss church. Maybe they don't turn up for Sabbath school, but they still turn up for divine service. They go to church, but they're not reading his word. They're not building faith. Faith that works by love. They cannot possibly love a God they don't know, but yet they still go to church. Do you see that? And friends, this is kind of the problem with the Laodicean church. They're lukewarm. But then in verse 17, it says what? They're rich and increased with goods, and they have need of nothing, and they know not that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Friends, how can you not know? They are self-deceived to their true condition. What is the problem with these people? They love God and they love the world. They love God and they love sin. And they're trying to mingle it together. Look, they are wretched. This is the first condition that is talked about here in the Laodicean church. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. What does it mean to be wretched? This is the only other time that the word wretched is mentioned in the Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Romans 7 verse 24. This is the conclusion of this chapter. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's a wretched man. And he says, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? What has caused death? In Romans chapter 6, it's sin. Let's go a bit earlier. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Let me show you the condition of this wretched man, okay? "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." So Paul is saying, this is me as a wretched man. I know what is right, but I don't do it. And I know what is good. I'm not able to do that, but what I hate, I keep doing. He repeats it now in verse 19. Look at this. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." You see that? So Paul, he's talking about this person who doesn't have victory. And what's the problem in verse 20? "Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me." You see, the problem with the Laodicean church is they're lukewarm and they love sin. They want to hold on to the world and they want God at the same time. But look, to say they love sin is kind of not practical. It seems a bit too extreme, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Like to tell a person, hey, you love sin. That's your problem. I don't think any Christian in their right mind would say, yeah, I love sin. And I love sin more than I love God. That really is not the issue. I mean, think about it, right? What is really the problem with this church is when you tell them what sin is, they don't agree with it. That's why Jesus has to be the faithful and true witness. He's got to remind us that the Bible doesn't lie. Do you see that? The Laodicean church, they love sin. And it's not because they're totally in love with sin at the expense of God. But when the preacher comes and says, hey, this is of the world. This is of the devil. This is what God doesn't want you to do. They don't agree. Let me give you some examples. There are some people that don't like it when you tell them you shouldn't go out to eat on the Sabbath. And then they think you're being judgmental. They think that you're all works oriented. You told them, look, you quote the Ten Commandments and you say, why do you have to do that? And they get really upset at you. Even leaders are like this sometimes. In the Seventh-day Adventist church. We got to be careful. Because some people will say, okay, yeah, but, you know. And they don't agree with you. That's your interpretation. You know what I mean? And it's not even about interpretation. It's because they want to still do what they want to do. And so they see what the Bible says, but let me show you. Look, God, are you telling me that God is not with me when I go to the movie theaters? He isn't. His angels don't even dare to go in there. And so they try to make you look bad, trying to excuse their sin. Do you understand that? The problem with the Laodicean church is not that they just are totally in love with sin. But they try to say, this part is not sin. I see what the Bible says there, but that's not sin. You see, they're trying to redefine the Bible, but Jesus is saying, I'm the faithful and true witness. and the beginning of the creation of God. Yes, the thing that really matters today, that is the highlight above all the other Ten Commandments, is the Sabbath. How we keep it, how we honor it. Do you see that? And so the Laodicean church is not that they don't love God, but they professedly love God, but yet they're trying to excuse all these other things that they're doing at the expense of the Word of God and trying to make that fit within their love for God as well, when Jesus himself says, it does not fit whatsoever. You either love me or you love the world. You can't have both. And so it's like the rich man trying to hold on, the rich young ruler trying to hold on to his riches while at the same time following God. He's the one that came to Jesus. He's the one that said, good master, what shall I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, keep the Ten Commandments. He said, I've kept them all from my youth. He was a Christian. He went to church. He never missed the Sabbath. But yet he was trying to excuse this area of his life and say, no. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what it really means. Are you telling me that no rich man is going to go to heaven? Look at Abraham. Look at Joseph. Look at Daniel. Look at all these rich men, and we aspire to be like them, when the Bible is too clear about what it says about the rich man and our riches. You see that, friends? So when it comes to this Laodicean condition, they're trying to excuse the Word of God. That's not what the Bible says. Or at least they're trying to fit their lifestyle within the confines of what the Scripture says. The true and faithful witness does not lie. And these people, they're wretched. But what's the second step? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, not only are they wretched, they are miserable. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're there, please just type out an amen. I need to know, because my video has totally gone off. I don't see anything. It's blank. I just need to know that you're still there. Otherwise, I need to set up another stream. Quickly pull out my phone and just start streaming again. But this is really important message, friends. A really important message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. What does it mean to be miserable? Miserable. The Bible says this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what, friends? The reason why they are wretched and then they become miserable is because they are just focusing on this life. That's all they're doing. They're only focusing on the now and the present. They're just living for this world, their life, their car, their house, their money, their finances, their career, their children, their family, their health. It's only in this time. Do you see that? So they are miserable because they have no other motivation to live. By the time you get to the point where you're rich, guess what? What else? I've achieved my goal, it seems. There's nothing else to live for. So they get into drugs. They go and start traveling and going on holiday. And the work of God suffers because of it. Do you understand that? So they're not even focused upon eternal life at all. Friends, when's the last time you prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? When's the last time you prayed, God, help me to be ready for the second coming? Help me to advance the kingdom of God. When's the last time you prayed that? That you would live today for heaven. Friends, maybe we're more Laodicean than many of us realize. Maybe you are going to church. Maybe you are doing all these things. But yet somehow you're trying to fit the world into your daily life. Let's keep going. Not only are they miserable, they are poor. Let's go over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. James chapter 2 and verse 5. What does it mean to be poor? James 2 verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Friends, the reason why they're poor is because they're not spending time in the Word of God. They're not reading, which is exactly what we looked at in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. They are not spending time in the Bible. Why? They're too busy getting a career, making a living, living life, enjoying life, the pleasures of this world. They are too busy at the expense of God. You might not be doing anything bad, so to speak. But friends, are you storing up the rich treasures of God's word in your heart? And if you're not, you're going to live for this world. Your sights are going to be set on this world. The reason why a person focuses on their career overnight after coming out from theology school is because they were never spending time in the Bible in the first place with Jesus. Do you understand that? We don't just flip a switch all of a sudden. Do you know that? It's something that we lay as a foundation. And the Laodicean church, they're caught up with the world. They're caught up with sin. Not because they just want to say that I love sin and not God. But they love God, but they want to try to figure out how they're going to fit this part of the world into their life at the same time. And the reason why they're doing that is because they're poor in faith. They've not been spending time in the Word of God to read. And so they become blind. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. We looked at this text last night. We're coming back here again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Friends, we forget that God came to die for us. We forget that God is the one that wants to change us. We forget, and so we think it's okay to continue living a certain way. And finally, we're naked. Where do we see nakedness in the Bible? Genesis, after they sinned. They were ashamed. But these people don't know that they're naked. Do you see that? They have no shame in what they do. They have no shame to bring the world into the church. They have no shame to live their life the way they want to live it because they think it's okay. Friends, we're living in a time and in a season and an age where sin is running rampant and people, they don't care. They want to support the gay movement. So many Adventists, they put their little rainbow thing on their Facebook supporting that. Yes, it seems to be like freedom of speech in a sense, but no. If you dig deeper, our freedoms are being eradicated and taken away. We forget that the Bible calls homosexuality sin. It's because you've not been reading. You've not been reading. Just go back and read Romans chapter 1. You'll find it there. It's because people have lost the knowledge of God. Their hearts and minds have become darkened with sin that we begin to call light darkness and darkness light. And when the truth comes, you don't like it. And Jesus has to say, look, this is in the Word. I'm the faithful and true witness. But yet somehow we give excuses as to why we can continue this way. Excuses like what? You don't understand how I feel. I don't need to understand how you feel, friends. I don't even understand how a murderer feels before they kill somebody. But I know that I can reach him by the grace of God with his word. God understands. I don't need to understand, but we give excuses. Oh, how am I going to feed my family? I don't know. But God will take care of you. Because he has not seen the righteous begging bread or going hungry yet. God will take care of you. We don't need to understand. We just need to know that God is a faithful and true witness and that if we follow him, we're putting our lives into the greatest and the biggest and the strongest and the most loving God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if he didn't leave us and forsake us before when we were in sin, why would he do it now when we are willing to follow him and walk in the path of righteousness? Yes, there'll be difficult times. There's a straight gate that we got to go through. It's difficult. It takes faith. It takes clinging on to the promises of God. Even though we don't see the way ahead of us, God says you can hold on and you can trust me. But somehow the Laodicean church thinks God is, yes, he's there, but I still got to hold on to part of my life. And so we allow the world to creep in. We allow the world to creep in, friends. This is the condition of our church today, our generation, and dare I say, even the Seventh-day Adventist church. For it is in Matthew 25, the church of God is pictured there as 10 virgins, and all 10 of them fell asleep, friends. And you know what temperature is the best water to sleep in? Lukewarm water. We've allowed the church to get stuck to the world, and the world is creeping in. And friends, we're making excuses as to why we are allowed to live this way. And then when the preacher gets up and preaches a straight truth, you call them judgmental instead of going back to search the Word of God. Friends, we got to go back to our knees and humbly seek the Word of God and His will to see what God desires of us in this time. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Here's the solution. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Friends, what is that gold? Now that you're rich, in faith. You're not poor in faith any longer. Now that you are rich in faith, God says you got to buy it though. It's going to cost you something. If you want to be saved, friends, you got to deny self. Do you know that? It's not just a walk in the park. When Jesus was on the path to Gethsemane, it was not just a walk in the park, friends. He sweat great drops of blood. And don't think that there's nothing for us to be saved. To do for us to be saved. None of us are going to be saved in idleness. But as you reach out to God and you begin to spend time in His scriptures, you got to make that time, friends. I mean, some of you got to wake up earlier. Seems some of you that will have to end your work earlier and earn a little bit less. Some of you might even have to quit your job just so that you can be saved. Some of you might have to quit your studies just so that you can be saved. Friends, there is a cross for us to bear. And Jesus says here, you got to buy. You got to work for it. There is a work that we have to be doing. And it's got nothing to do with working your way to salvation and to be saved, friends. The fact that you read the Bible and you grew in faith, it is all God. He's the one that gave you the impulse. He's the one that wakes you up. You got trouble waking up? Before you go to sleep, pray, God, please wake me up. He'll do it. He will. But we got to be willing. And that's why Jesus is pictured later as knocking on the door of your heart. You got to be willing. You got to agree. You got to see. You got to understand that you are hopelessly lost, or else God cannot do anything to save you or to help you, friends. Buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment. That white raiment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, friends. There's nothing that you can do. But it does come with a cost. Righteousness by faith. That's what it is, friends. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You know what the eye salve is, friends? Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9. Upon this basis of which God has to open our eyes and help us to see our condition and help us to realize where we are so that we can begin to make amends and begin to move. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Friends, what helps us to see? It is the prophet. What about the prophets? Well, there are some that are not in the Bible, that have not written a single word of scripture. Prophets such as Nathan, prophets such as Gad, the greatest of all prophets, John the Baptist. These people are not authors of the Bible, but yet they are some of the greatest. And you know what the prophet is? He speaks the truth for our present time. And some of us, we have neglected the writings of Ellen White. Some of us, we've neglected it because we know that it speaks so clearly against our wicked habits. We know that it's too clear. And so when we heard the word spoken from the pulpit, when someone quoted a scripture or a verse or a paragraph from Ellen White, we get upset because it cuts to me and we think that the pastor has got something against me. And sometimes, friends, we do preach it in the wrong way. I know I have. I've quoted Ellen White in the wrong manner before. And it's offended people. It's got people upset. We have to do it tactfully, yes. But even in the most tactful of times and the most loving of times, there are some people that rise up against Ellen White because they have a problem with her and saying, why, all you do is quote Ellen White. But if God's given us a prophet for these last days, friends, to help us to see our condition, we ought to love her. We've got to be appreciative of her writings. And so God, He's given us the Holy Word, and the writings of the prophets in these last days to guide us, to help us to see. And if we would just read, a year from now, I know that your life will be much better off for having taken that time to read His Word and the Pen of Inspiration by Ellen White. Look, Jesus says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. What do we need to repent from? Our lukewarm condition. But friends, you cannot repent until you see clearly what needs to be repented of. What needs to change in your life today? What needs to be thrown out that's in your house, that's in your room? Maybe you need to break off a relationship that you know is not right. Do you see that? And this is not even Ellen White, this is the Bible. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And some people say, yes, but leave me alone. And then we give excuses like what? Well, this person is better and they have a better character than the one that's an Adventist in the church. Look at this person, so horrible. And yes, somehow we seem to agree, but that's just an excuse. Friends, just follow the Bible, amen? The faithful and true witness. But it's so difficult to convince people, and that's the problem, friends. We've allowed all sorts of manner of things to creep into our church. And God says, I don't like this lukewarm condition. Friends, today, God is still asking us to change. He's still asking us to repent. And if we would pray, and you don't know, you pray, God, show me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Friends, if you pray that prayer, God will show you what needs to change. I still remember 20 years ago when I went and counseled with this preacher that came in from overseas. He was our evangelistic speaker, church camp speaker. He came a few times and I counseled with him, and I had problems because I was a youth leader at that time and I had big problems with the youth. So I counseled with him, and you know what he said? I went away from that whole situation realizing that I couldn't help the youth because I was in a horrible condition. I wasn't living up to the light and the standard of God's word. I couldn't help the church. I couldn't help the youth. And friends, I pray that this morning, God would shine the light of His word upon our hearts and lives and help us to see where we're deficient, that we might quickly run to Him. Oh, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Friends, do you see the need of Jesus in your life today? Do you realize that maybe you've been making excuses for far too long about your walk with Christ? Friends, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart today. He's knocking and is saying, won't you let me in? Stop making excuses as to why He can't open the door. Just let me in. Give me a chance. Give me a try. Test me. See if your life will not be better. Too many of us, our excuses are going to send us to hell at the end of time. But Jesus is still knocking. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in sin. It doesn't matter how long you've been living a certain way. The truth will set you free. And if you will be set free, God says He will set you free indeed. He says, I am come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. Don't think that the way you're living is the most abundant life right now. You haven't even tasted it yet unless you are walking according to His will and His way. And God, He's standing right there this morning and He's knocking the door of your heart. My son, my daughter, won't you let me in? Let me in. What are you still holding on to? Some of you conservative Adventists, you seem to dress so nice, but you're still chasing after the world's goods. Oh, friends, from top to bottom, God's church is in trouble. We are lukewarm. And we've got to allow Christ to come in. Friends, why don't you let Him in today? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't allow that knocking to get softer. That we keep pushing away the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our heart and in our lives. Let's open the door today before it's too late. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen this afternoon. But one thing for sure is, if we are hid in the arms of Christ, even if God allows us to have our lives taken away, we will be hid until He calls us forth on the resurrection day. Friends, today, we got to stop making excuses. Stop saying it's this sort of preacher and that sort of pastor and you're that sort of person. That's why you're preaching this sort of message. Friends, I've preached to you the Word of God. And now you got to respond. It's so difficult to get people to respond online. I don't know how you're thinking. I don't know how you're feeling. Maybe you've already switched off. And somehow, as I was sharing this message to the SALT students 2 weeks ago, it just spoke to my heart. Made me realize that there are areas in my life that I've allowed the world to creep in. And friends, it's not too late. God is merciful. He's tender. He's loving. He wants to guide your life. Why don't you let go? Let go of your excuses. Some of you need to let go of your job. Some of you need to let go of your studies. Some of you, I don't know. I can't think enough situations to give you all these examples, but I know that God, He wants us to change today. And He's knocking. Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to say, God, today I give you everything. And you got to show me, first step, how I can buy that gold. What do I need to give up so that I can buy? Exchange. So that I can have you. The Rose of Sharon, the Prince of Peace, that we can make Him the apple of our eye. Friends, let's above all put Jesus first, not just today, but in these coming weeks. We still have 2 weeks left, pretty much, of being in lockdown. If you've wasted your time for the past 1.5 months, we can still make amends. We can still redeem the time. We've got to come back to Him. And He will today, as He wanted to 2 months ago, transform us into His image and His character. And then as we overcome, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it says, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne, even as I sat down in my Father's throne. We get to sit on the throne of Jesus Christ, our Father as well. We become sons and daughters. That is the greatest promise that God can give us. We will inherit all things. And so friends, only yesterday, as we give our life to Christ, let's sweep aside the excuses. Let's stop trying to justify our sorry stories and our sorry conditions. Jesus grew up in a wicked town of Nazareth, poor. He had to work as a carpenter for the first 30 years of his life. Only then he went forward as the Son of Man. And so friends, let's put aside our sorry excuses. Let's not have to try to explain our situation away. You're in that place because God allowed you to be there, unless you walked out of his will. But even as you've walked out of his will and you come back to him, he can turn all that into a blessing, just like how Jonah ran from God in Jonah chapter 1. And even though he was disobedient and God sent that wind to try to save him, those shipmen were converted as Jonah repented. So friends, no. The condition that you're in is not too far that God cannot save you today. Let's come back to him. Let's surrender our lives again to him. Let's give our hearts and lives back to him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you for being so merciful to us. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, that even in our rebellion and our excuses, you're still waiting and you're watching. And today, Lord, you are waiting and you're watching for your children. And Father, as we have heard this message, I pray that we would respond accordingly in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, that you would begin the work and finish it in the day of Jesus Christ and his appearing. But Father, please, today, as we surrender our lives to you, help us to not make any more excuses. Let us call sin by what it really is. And I pray that you'd clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Take away that sin, Lord, from our hearts. Help us to confess. Help us to repent. Help us to turn, that we might see Jesus and his righteousness. So guide us, O Lord, to that time. And in that day, when you come in the clouds of glory, Lord, help us to say, we have waited for you. This is our Lord, and you will call us your children. But Lord, today, teach us what it means to buy the gold, buy the white raiment, and buy that eye salve. Lord, this is our earnest plea and prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.